It's awfully hard to hate someone that you pray for all the time. Somebody that really bothers you, somebody that has been a thorn in your flesh, somebody that really has been an irritant, and it's been so easy for you to carry a pack of grudges over. By the way, the heaviest weight for you to carry on your back is a pack of grudges. And when that person's name is mentioned and your mind just fires off, right? Like the 4th of July. My challenge to you is, as soon as you get that thought, ask that God would bless them.
John Piper said, Jesus is calling us not just to do good things for our enemy. He is also calling us to want their best. Skip Heitzig dives more into how we can live set apart for God and against the flow of the world. Today on The Connection. But first, we appreciate hearing from our listeners, and here's a letter we just recently received.
Dear Pastor Skip, thank you so much for having all your messages online. I just wanted to study through the whole Bible and try to understand it. So for 2 years now, I've been spending my mornings working through your studies of the Bible, taking notes, and loving it. It has brought me to an understanding I've never known before. I feel your teaching through the Word has helped me understand and realize the truth about the character of our Lord, and has challenged my faith to really believe and trust in our powerful God, and has given me the hunger to continue until either He calls me home or I finish, whichever comes first. So thank you for having those messages there. Thank you for teaching not just about what God's Word says, but about Greek and Latin meanings, the cultural meanings, and the application and principles for my own life as a believer today. I am very grateful, and I'm learning each day. Sincerely, Sherry.
Here's a Connection update. Skip Heitzig will be in Miami on Wednesday, August 26th, along with Dominic Bally. Skip will have an update from his recent trips to the Mideast and giving a timely message you will not want to miss. Look for details and live stream info at skipheitzig.com. For our friends in South Florida, be there or watch live online. Skip Heitzig and Dominic Bally in Miami, August 26th. We're back in Matthew chapter 5 today as we dive into our study with Pastor Skip.
When Jesus said, but I tell you, verse 39, do not resist an evil person, you have to know something. This has caused a lot of uproar. There are people who are totally pacifistic, and they will say it's based upon this verse. We're not to resist people who do evil. A very famous book called, or by Leo Tolstoy, about war, that he wrote, part of the premise of his book was this verse. What Tolstoy was calling for in his book was the elimination of police and the military, because he said they are resisting evil in society. And he wanted, when he wrote that, the Russian novelist to dispel any kind of show of force because of this verse. Also, he wanted to get rid of the court system that would bring any retribution upon those who did evil in a society because of this verse. If we did that, that's like giving every tyrant and thug a permission slip to do whatever they want to do. The reason there's military, the reason we have police, the reason we have courts and the enforcement of law is to protect those who are innocent. By tyrants and by thugs. So it's put in place because we recognize we live in a fallen world. We don't live in a redeemed world. We're not in the millennium. On a personal level, I forgive. On a corporate level in the country, legally, we believe in the rule of law. And it's what keeps us going. It protects us as a society. And by the way, think of Jesus in the temple courts. When he saw the false worship of the people and the buying and selling of animals, the Jesus who said the words we just read took a whip and saw no inconsistency in driving out of the temple those who were buying and selling. Also, Paul the Apostle, when he talks about enacting church discipline to a sinning member of the church, the body of Christ, he says there could come a place where you have to deal with it publicly if there's no repentance, in some kind of public forum. So there is a place for the enforcing of law and even biblical law by Jesus and, according to Paul, by the church. Now verse 43. This is the law regarding love and hate. You have heard that it was said, get this, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now wait a minute. Where does it say in the Bible, thou shalt hate your enemy? Well, it doesn't. The only place there is an allusion to hate is where David said, do not I hate those who hate thee? Yea, I'm quoting King James, as you can tell, I hate them with a perfect hatred. Now that's David speaking. But to take what David said and then make it a commandment, you shall hate your enemy, is a perversion of the law. God did say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But now Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The way the law had become perverted by the time of Christ, by especially the group called the Pharisees, was to say, you are to love your neighbors, being Jewish people, and you are to hate Samaritans and Gentiles. And that's a commandment. So they felt righteous in their hatred toward non-Jewish people 2,000 years ago in Judea. That's why they didn't go through Samaria. That's why they disdained Samaritans. That's why they would pull their robes close when they would walk through the corridors of the cities so as not to brush up against a Gentile. They even had a saying, some of the rabbis, that God created us Gentiles as kindling to fuel the fires of hell. That's not a great worldview that engenders lots of love. So Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor. That's biblical. The problem comes in the definition of what a neighbor is and what the definition of an enemy is. So Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You know how hard that is. Yes, you do. You know how hard that is. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Not that you may become, it just shows that you are sons, daughters of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For you, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So Jesus said, love those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who hate and spitefully use you. Now, I've discovered something. I've discovered it based upon what we just read. I've discovered it's awfully hard to hate someone that you pray for all the time. Somebody that really bothers you, somebody that has been a thorn in your flesh, somebody that really has been an irritant, and it's been so easy for you to carry a pack of grudges over. By the way, the heaviest weight for you to carry on your back is a pack of grudges. And when that person's name is mentioned, and your mind just fires off, right? Like the 4th of July. My challenge to you is to, as soon as you get that thought, ask that God would bless them. Ask that God would change them, speak to them. Last week, I was coming out of a bank. I was recognized. Somebody said, are you Pastor Skip? I said, yes, I am. He goes, can I ask you a question? He's told me about his previous marriage, his wife that left him, and she was an unbeliever, and he had some choice things to say about her. And he wanted my advice. What do I do about her? She's out of my life. She kept my kids from me. He goes, I can't love her. I don't love her as a wife. She's not my wife anymore. It's hard for me to love her as a woman because of what she did with my kids and what she did to me over time. She's my ex-wife. I can't love her as a child of God. She said, she's become my enemy. I said, then love her as an enemy. Jesus said, love your enemies. I said, do you pray for her? He said, no. So I said, would you do that starting this week? Would you start thinking of her name and lifting her up? Think about whatever has been in her to cause her to act and react the way she did, willfully or because she didn't have the right equipment to deal with life or because the way she was raised or whatever. But just pray that God would do a work and change her. He goes, pray for her every day. And he paused a while before he said, he goes, I can do that. And then I said, now think of something else. Are you a wonderful person? Are you perfect? He goes, well, no, far from it. He kind of went down all the litany of offenses he had and drug abuse, etc. And I said, and yet, God loves you. And God has forgiven you. Now, if God can forgive you, and you know you better than I know you, can you forgive her? He smiled. He goes, I never thought about it like that before. At least he smiled. He was a big guy, and I was glad for that. So just right there in the parking lot, I laid hands on him, and we prayed together as people were going in and out. They probably thought, two kooks, but it was a great opportunity to do ministry. So Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for them. Do good to them. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what are you doing more than anybody else? In other words, big deal. Everybody does that. Everybody can love people who love them and say nice things to them and give them hugs and pats and encourage them. Anybody, worldly people, unredeemed people do that all day long. And if you greet your brethren only, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, summing it all up, listen to how it would sound on their ears. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That doesn't sound so encouraging, does it? Let me sum it all up. All I'm saying to you as you listen to my sermon on this mount is, be perfect like God. That's what it sort of sounds like to our ears. However, the word perfect is teleos. It means to be completed or to become mature or to reach a goal or to fulfill a purpose that it was made to fulfill. That's the idea. So here's the deal. Do you really want to be a mature Christian? How many want to be a mature Christian? Okay. If you really want to be mature, the question is, how do you become mature? What marks a mature believer? How do you know if you're mature? How do you know when you reach the mark? Why? Because I memorized 100 Bible verses. That's not the answer. When I get to be a deacon or elder in my church, that's not the right answer. The answer is, you know you're mature, you're teleos, you've reached the mark when you love your enemies. When you love like this. Not just your friends, not just your family, not the people who smile and say, you're just so wonderful. But when you love like this, man, you've arrived. Now, I have read this before, but it's a book that spoke to me, and this illustration still speaks to me. A pastor in South America writes this. There was once a man in my former denomination who became my enemy some time ago. He said that I was not being faithful to the church. Eventually, he started to hate me. During one of the conventions, the denominational conventions, I went up to him and I said, hello, how are you? And I gave him a hug. Don't hug me, he growled. Well, I love you, I replied. You can't love me, he said, because I'm your enemy. He was almost shouting. I said, praise the Lord. I didn't know you were my enemy, but now here's an opportunity for me to love my enemies. And then he said, thank you, Jesus, for my precious enemy. And then he writes, you know something? 1 year later, I was preaching in his church. That's maturity. That's teleos, man. That's That's completion. You've hit the mark. When you love like that, that separates the men from the boys, the big leagues from the minor league. Now in chapter 6, we're still expanding the principle of chapter 5, verse 20. Keep that in mind. He gives the principle. He gives then examples from the law. This is what you have heard, and I say unto you, six times he does that, you've heard this, and I say unto you that. Now there's a little bit of a shift from what they've heard to what they've seen. I've told you about what you've heard, and I've given you the correct interpretation. Now let me speak to you about things you have seen, especially in those that you consider to be so righteous. That's the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, keep in mind the principle. Unless your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not even getting into heaven. Theirs was a self-righteousness. They patted themselves on the back because they did certain things. It was all outward. It was not always inward. They missed the mark. So Jesus speaks to them about things that they have seen. And he's speaking about genuineness here. How to be genuine. And he uses a word to contrast that which is genuine, and it's the word hypocrite. Hypocrite. It's a Greek term that means literally a stage actor. That's where the term comes from, the theater. You go to a theater and you observe somebody putting on a mask, playing a part, playing the role. He's not really that person. He's playing the bank robber, or he's playing the hero or the heroine. He's a good actor. He's a hypocrites. He's a hypocrite. He's an actor. So Jesus uses that term. Now, when we hear the term, it's not a good term. Originally, it just meant an actor. We hear the term, it's a scalding, scathing remark. Nobody likes to be called a hypocrite. Jesus uses the term thrice. Oh, listen to me. I'm sounding like an English actor. He uses the term thrice. Once, in verse 2, therefore when you do a charitable deed, you shall not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. The second occurrence is in verse 5, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. We'll get to that. And then over in verse 16 is the third incident. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. So let me sum it up before we get into it. This is what he is saying in a nutshell about the Pharisees or about anybody who would seek to emulate their righteousness. How dare you say what you say when you live like you live? If you say what you say, let's see it in your life. Because here's a group of people who say a lot of things, but it's not in their life. Those are stage actors. Those are hypocrites. So, verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds or the giving of alms before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. It was considered a sacred duty to perform acts of mercy. They were called acts of mercy, and that's the Greek term. A merciful action to somebody who really needs a helping hand, a charitable deed, giving of alms, or helping people out. Now, what I find interesting is the chapter begins with a warning. It says, be careful. That's what take heed means. Watch it. And why is that? Because whenever you do something good, there's a danger in it. Because you're being watched, typically. And sometimes you can be suddenly thrust into the visible public arena, and that's always dangerous. It's dangerous because the flesh loves to be admired. And so it can become our motivation. I get strokes. People tell me I'm awesome, I'm wonderful when I do those things. Nothing wrong with encouragement, but if you're doing it simply to get the strokes and to be told you're wonderful, then it's a problem. So he starts with a warning. Be careful, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Several years ago, before this building, and before the building we were in prior to this, in the original building after the theater that we met in on Sunday morning. We leased a little building on Eubank, 1660 Eubank. And I remember walking into the negotiation over that little piece of property. It sat, you know, a couple hundred people, but the rent was steep for us. We were a small body at the time, and I'm thinking, Lord, don't know how we're going to be able to afford this, but I'm walking by faith. We have, you know, maybe just enough money to make the monthly rent. So let's see what the negotiations tell. The owner of the building was talking about what a great building it was, what a great location it was. He's going through the whole list. And we want a place. And he looked at me and he said, tell you what, I'm going to give you a break on the price. I know I said it was this, but I'm going to give you a break so to make the church body afford it. Now I'm thinking, praise God. Thank you, Lord. The prayer has been answered. And then he paused and he said, the way I figure it, that may be just enough to give me that extra push I'll need into heaven come judgment day. I was tempted to say nothing. It'd be easy to just say, amen. A deal's a deal. But I said, and I won't tell you his name, I said, I don't think this is going to work. This will score no points whatsoever with God come judgment day. It's all about a relationship that you have with God through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And no amount of good works, if you're doing it something good to get you into heaven, it won't cut it. See, that's the danger of good works. That's why there's this warning. Take heed. The motivation is so important. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet. Probably a figure of speech, before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or on the street corners, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Interesting, the word to be seen by men. See the word seen? It's a Greek word, theaomai. We get the term theater from it. It means to gaze at, to study, or to command attention so that people look at you. You're doing something to be noticed by people. Hey man, I'm going to give you this amount of money. I want my name on a plaque in that wing of the building, donated by. And I'd like you to say something about who I am and what I've done as well. Underneath that plaque, I'll pay for the plaque. Why would you want a plaque when you're losing your reward that you're going to get in heaven? So you're either going to get a reward now, pats on the back, oh, you're wonderful, thank you, I saw the plaque, I saw your name, thank you for donating that. Or you can wait and let God reward you. And from everything I've read, he does a way cooler job at rewarding you than anything we could do on earth.
The lifestyle God calls us to has a greater impact and reward that outlasts anything this world offers. Now, here's a resource that will help you live set apart for Christ.
What's your approach to life? Long live the King or long live me? Skip Heitzig says we all too often choose ourselves.
We seek first our kingdom. We seek first what we need, all this stuff, and then just expect the kingdom of God to be added to it.
We have to learn to radically seek the kingdom of God on a daily basis. That's why The Connection has put together a helpful resource package just for you. Dig into three lifestyle booklets from Skip and two refresh booklets from his wife, Lenya, that'll grow your knowledge of God's will and word. You'll also get Skip's entire Sermon on the Mount series on CD, keeping your heart tuned into the kingdom. Order today for a suggested donation of just $30 when you call 800-922-1888 or visit connectiononline.org/offers. Living for the one true King is the adventure of a lifetime.
Seek first the kingdom of God. I mean, really. And then buckle your seatbelt. You will be on one crazy, awesome ride.
Do you know someone who's struggling to live completely for Christ? Help them break free from the world's standards and live a life of freedom and purpose in Jesus. For only $6 plus any donation you give above that amount, you can order today's teaching as a special gift just for that person in your life. Visit connectiononline.org/radio or call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
Tomorrow on The Connection, Skip warns us about hypocrisy.
Hypocrites love to pray, not that they love prayer, not that they love God, but they love the attention that they get from people who would listen to them and be impressed by them. You will notice that he says, standing in the synagogues. They want to stand up in the synagogue and be noticed by people. The attention is drawn to them. Or on the corners of the streets, assuredly, I say, they've received their reward.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his word. Make a connection. Connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.